Would you please bow your heads for the prayer of illumination? Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture this morning is from Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the lake of Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. And one thing I know about everyone here, whether I know you personally or not, I know that your work was in some way disrupted, changed, impacted by the pandemic these past 2 years. Some listening to this sermon right now, whether in person or online through our live streaming, were one of the more than 9 million people who lost a job over the last 2 years. Others of you didn't lose your job, but your job changed dramatically. Suddenly your workplace was not an office, it was your home. Suddenly you were interacting with clients, with customers, with coworkers, not in person, face to face, but rather remotely. And many of you found you suddenly had new work to do. Suddenly you had to learn how to use new technological tools. Suddenly you had to become an expert in health and safety regulations. Your work was greatly impacted these last 2 years by COVID-19. Some of you are parents, and your job really changed these last 2 years. You woke up one day in March of 2020, and guess what? You've got a new job. Now you're your parents' homeschool teacher, in addition to all the work you had to do already. Congratulations, you're hired. Suddenly, you had a new job. Some of you had to take on greater household responsibilities, cooking and cleaning, for your house was not only your family's house, it was also your workplace and your household's school. Some of you had adult children move back in with you, bringing new on-site parenting work back into your lives. Some of you became caretakers of a person in the household who was sick or stricken with COVID. Some of you are grandparents, and you found that work changed dramatically these last 2 years. Suddenly you were doing that work remotely, or if you had adult children that were suddenly trying to navigate work and home responsibilities, suddenly you became a major caregiver. Your work was changed during the pandemic. If you're a student, your work changed. Suddenly you interacted with your teachers in your school online, and then this past year have either returned to interacting in person or in some hybrid fashion. Your work as a student was changed these past 2 years. And with all this transformation of work, with all this disruption of work, it's forced people around the world to ask this basic question: what is work all about? What makes work meaningful? How does work fit into a life, a thriving life, a faithful life? As people asked hard questions of work this past year, some left their job. Lots of people left their work, saying there's got to be more to life than work, than this job I was doing. When work is so disrupted, work gets re-examined. Well, let's do that now. Let's re-examine work. And let's do it as Christians do such things. Let's look at Scripture. And let's look especially at how our Lord and Savior revealed in the pages of Scripture impacts work, our work, the work of people today. Well, in today's passage, we have a great story to show our Savior's impact on work, tangible work, day-to-day work. We read of a time Jesus met people in a workplace and transformed the work they did. Such a story can help us to see how Jesus and the gospel he proclaimed impacts our work, the work you and I have. Well, the workplace that Jesus visits and transforms in today's passage went by various names. In Matthew and Mark, it's called the Sea of Galilee. In today's passage from Luke, it is called the Lake of Gennesaret. Others have called it Lake Tiberias, the Sea of Kinneret, or the Sea of Genesar. All those titles refer to a single body of fresh water into which the Jordan River flows. The Sea of Galilee is a lake which these days measures roughly 13 miles long by 8 miles wide. This was the workplace of four fishermen, Simon and Andrew, James, and his brother John. The Sea of Galilee, also called the Lake of Gennesaret, is still a workplace for fishermen today. Here's a photo from just a few years ago of fishermen unloading their catch right near where the Jordan River empties into the Sea of Galilee. And this is what they caught that particular day. It's a panfish called mushti. Some call it St. Peter's fish, as it just might be the kind of fish that Simon, also called Peter, caught in today's passage. And if you visit the Sea of Galilee today, you can sample a St. Peter's fish along with a side of fries. Yum. One of the tools of the trade for a fisherman, of course, was a boat. We suspect the kind of boat that these first century fishermen used measured 26 feet long and held a crew of 5 to 6 people. We believe that's the size of the boat because back in 1986, the remains of this boat that are dated back to the first century were uncovered at the Sea of Galilee. Well, the way these fishermen practiced their trade was by casting nets. These nets had weights around the edges, we believe. Here's a man demonstrating this fishing technique at the Sea of Galilee today. The weights would bring the net down after it was cast, trapping fish as it descended. The fishermen would then pull it back into the boat, and as they did so, the weights would come together, collecting the fish inside. Often the nets would get snagged on the bottom, and so a fisherman would have to dive down to retrieve that particular net. So one or more of the fishermen was often on diving duty, and they usually wouldn't wear clothes. This was a time where many people didn't wear swimming suits, and so you'll read in the Gospels at times of fishermen referred to in some state of disrobe, that so they could dive down and deal with the nets. Well, biblical sociologists like Richard Horsley note that Simon and the other fishermen were not what you would call small business owners. No, we anticipate that they were more like migrant workers or sharecroppers, that they were using these boats that were most likely on loan. The boats, we think, probably belonged to Herod. Herod, you might recall, was a puppet ruler, a client king under the Roman Empire, a Jewish king who had some rule over the local territory. And Herod wanted to raise money for various building projects. And the way he did that was, we think, through the fishing industry. King Herod, through middlemen, would allow fishermen to use a particular boat, and in return they, and for a kind of fishing license, they would have to turn in a certain amount of fish over to a fish depository, a fish place where the quota that would go to royalty would go to Herod. And whatever was left over, we think, could then go to those particular fishermen. If times were good, you could eke out a solid living. If times were bad, you could be in big trouble. And so fishermen, we think, were often in a very vulnerable position, prone to a bad fishing season leading them into new directions, having to go and seek out another place, and that the boat, we think, they probably didn't own themselves. And they might have just thought, as they turned in a major portion of their fish to Herod, to a kind of tax collector, wondering why they had to give over so much of their fish to these powers that be. The kind of people who became fishermen under such an arrangement likely had few other options. They likely didn't have other large landholdings they could rely on. They had to take whatever work they could get, like a migrant farm worker might today. And their work was prone to this kind of disruption. Such workers in a vulnerable field and experiencing some form of economic oppression, of heavy taxation, might be just the kind of people, you know, open to a new prophet, a new kind of labor organizer coming on the scene and speaking of an alternative kingdom, an alternative king to Herod. They might be open to somebody coming and speaking of the kingdom of God, of the restoration of Israel, of a new way of life, a way where all had enough. But still, there were likely a whole host of people proclaiming to be prophets and healers, messiahs or miracle workers back in first century Palestine. What made Jesus so special? What made him someone that when he approached these fishermen, the fishermen said, "Yes, we will leave this work and take on your work. We will go with you to this healing ministry, proclaiming the good news of Christ, that we will go on the road with you." Matthew and Mark in their Gospels simply tell us that Jesus approached these fishermen, invited them to come with him to be fishers of people, and the fishermen said, "Yes." That's most of what we get in Matthew and Mark. Only Luke answers this question. Why? What kind of backstory might have led them to leave their boats and follow Jesus? What kind of story was behind that? I love how Luke's gospel gives us such a backstory. In Luke, we read that not only does Jesus approach Simon and these other fishermen, but when Jesus does so, he's followed by crowds. So surely Simon and the other fishermen thought, wow, this guy has a following. And then we read of how Jesus got into Simon's boat and asked Simon to head out from shore in that boat so he could speak to the crowds from the water. And we read that Simon and the other fishermen were there, heard as Jesus preached. Then, when Jesus is done, he tells Simon to head out into deeper water to fish. Simon complains that this is futile. They had been fishing all night and caught nothing, but he relents and decides to do it anyway. And when he does put down his nets into the water, so many fish are trapped in the net that the net starts to break. He calls for help. Other fishermen help Simon to pull in this enormous haul. They pull it into multiple boats, and even then the boats start to sink. It is a portrait of an abundance of fish. And just maybe that moment for these Jewish fishermen called to their minds stories of prophets from the past. Maybe it got them thinking of the prophet Elijah in his visit to a poor widow. This widow had only enough meal and oil for maybe one other day, but when the prophet Elijah arrived, the meal never went away, and the jug of oil never went dry. There was plenty. There was meal and oil in abundance. It might have called to their mind the prophet that would follow Elijah, that one who was a disciple of Elijah, Elisha. And it might have called to their mind that story of how Elisha was brought a sack full of barley loaves, and with those few loaves and some words from Elisha the prophet, 100 people were fed. They might have seen this abundant collection of fish, and these fishermen might have just thought, here is the very power of God at work. Here is a prophet. Here is someone who could even challenge the powers that be in our time. Here is God's power at work. We read they were all so amazed at Jesus, and this catch, so awestruck that Simon falls down on his knees and says, "I'm a sinful person, go away from me." But Jesus responds, saying what divine messengers will so often say in Scripture, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." And the fishermen bring their boats to shore and leave their boats to follow Jesus. So what does this story tell us today about work? What kind of transformation does this story show Jesus can bring to work? Well, one thing that it shows is that sometimes when our Savior meets a person, the work they do doesn't change, but the work is given new purpose, new meaning. Jesus initially has these fishermen keep using their boats as they had been using them as fishermen, but he has them use their boats in a new way for a new purpose. After Jesus arrives, these boats that were likely leased to these fishermen, that were likely on loan to these fishermen, the fishermen used to support Jesus and his ministry. The first change Jesus brings about for these fishermen is that the tools of their work, their boats, their resources, are used not just to make a living, they're used to generously support God's ministry in Christ. My grandfather, on my mother's side, held a job for much of his life that I was told he'd never enjoyed. My grandfather had a job that you wouldn't probably call today fulfilling. He sold antifreeze. You know, it's not exotic, it's not sexy. I sell antifreeze. He didn't like the job particularly. He wasn't a particularly gifted or called salesman, but he could do the work. And, you know, if you drive a car, you need antifreeze, right? It's a product people need. It serves people. And he liked that it served his neighbor. He liked that it helped people. And as a Christian, he also loved that when he did this work, he could support others. My grandfather had lived through the Great Depression, and he knew as a boy what it meant to go without, to know what it was like to not know if you would have a meal the next day. And he loved having a source of income, being able to support his family, and he especially loved being able to support this little congregational church that he was an active part of along with his family for years and years. He loved how his work allowed him the chance to be supportive, to be a resource, to be a part of God's kingdom, even if the work itself was not work that, I don't know, struck a deep chord of inner longing in his life. It allowed him to love his neighbor, support his church, keep a roof over his head. And so there was an aspect of it that was meaningful work, because of his faith. Initially, these fishermen are called by Jesus to take their resources and use them right where they were to keep fishing, but instead to have those boats support Christ's ministry. That's one way Jesus transforms work, have us continue to do what we've been doing, but do it with new purpose, do it in love for neighbor, do it as a way to honor God, do it as a way to support ministry, and especially to meet the needs of the least, the last, and the lost. But Jesus then marks the work of these fishermen with abundance, and that's what God can do for us too in our work. Suddenly, with Jesus in the boat, fishing became for these fishermen about seeing an abundance, an abundant catch at work right from their hands. With Jesus, they saw God's work in their work of fishing. Suddenly, fishing was an invitation to recognize God's abundance, to enjoy it and share it with the world. You may have been a teacher of physics, then you meet Jesus. You remain a teacher of physics, but now you're not simply sharing facts, you're unveiling some of the intricacies of how God has gloriously made and crafted the abundance of creation. Maybe you were a real estate agent. You meet Jesus. Now you're someone helping another person find a home, hoping in that activity you will be some small witness to a God who yearns that all, especially with those without a roof over their heads, might have shelter and hospitality. You were a painter. You meet Jesus, and suddenly your work points to the artist behind all things. You were a doctor. You meet Jesus and you continue to provide medical care, but now you do so with stories from Jesus like the Good Samaritan that are guiding your hand and guiding your heart. Sometimes you meet Jesus, you do the same thing you did before, like you did before, but now what you do is marked by the abundance of God's kingdom, marked by the love of God that we know in Christ. You may have heard this story, and it may be apocryphal. John, I need you to tell me after service if it is. But a story is told of Martin Luther, that a person who'd become a recent convert to Christianity came up to Luther, to Martin Luther, back in the 16th century, and he said, "Martin Luther, what should I do now? Shall I sell my shop and become a priest now that I have become a Christian?" To the man's surprise, Luther said, "Make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price. Make a good shoe and sell it at a fair price." Now, that story may be apocryphal, but it seems to me to smack of what Martin Luther often did write. For example, we do have his writing back in 1522 of how the angels smile when a man changes a diaper. Angels smile when a man changes a diaper. I love that not only because it's a man changing a diaper, but I also love that God's work can be a part of that simple act of caring for that vulnerable neighbor right in front of you, that neighbor who is your own child. That can be God-touched work. Jesus fills our work, whatever it is, with meaning. He allows our work to be an expression of love and God and neighbor. That may call us to change the work we do, to challenge unjust practices in our work, but the kind of work is often something we can continue to do now imbued with love of neighbor, with a desire to glorify God, and with God's purposes at work in us. He makes our work an instrument to generously support God's mission in Christ. He marks our work with abundance, abundance meant to be shared, especially with the poor and hurting. Well, one final note before I close of how Jesus impacts work. Let's not forget the end of the story, right? At the end of today's passage, Jesus calls these fishermen to take their background and skills and head into a whole new field of work, catching people. Sometimes you meet Jesus, and with all the experience you have, all the background you have, Jesus sends you into some whole new kind of work. For a while, some of you know, I worked as an auto mechanic. Now I get to be a mechanic of church. I get to look at the larger body of Christ, and particularly its local expression here, and see what kinds of things need issues, how they can be addressed, and how we can get this church together to be thriving in life with Christ. Some of you have felt a call to new kinds of work during these last 2 years. Some to therapy, or to parenting, or to pastoring, or to teaching. I know personally people who used to work in church ministry, and yet they felt the call of Christ into so-called secular fields, and yet felt led into them by their Savior. I know people headed into fields like business and financial planning, or to work with their hands as artists or barbers or physicians or farmers, and do so from previous work in Christian ministry to those fields as a way to love and serve Christ. Sometimes that's where the call takes you. Sometimes when Jesus meets you, you do the same work, but it's given new meaning. Sometimes you meet Jesus and God calls you into a whole new kind of work. Either way, meet Jesus and your work, it's no longer your work. Meet Jesus and your work becomes part of God's work. Your work becomes part of God's work in Christ. Thanks be to God. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.